with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our series in the Ten Commandments. And I invite you to take your notes from the worship folder as well so you can follow along. You know, the ninth commandment is about telling the truth. And it has sure been in the news this past week. I don't know if you've heard about this college admissions scandal, but there were about 50 wealthy adults, including a couple of popular actresses, who were caught paying bribes to ultimately school officials to let their children into prestigious universities. I found it interesting that one man who was implicated in this was the head of ethics for several large corporations. Someone wrote, "We can either hurt people with our words or we can heal people. We can develop people or we can destroy people. We can build them up or tear them down. We can delight people or we can devastate people." Words have tremendous power. Winston Churchill said, "Men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." You need to think about that one for a while. That's not positive. In other words, we see the truth and then we avoid really applying it to our lives. That may be a common response to truth, but those who respond that way end up moving towards tragedy and destruction. There's no way to love and follow God without loving and following the truth. Those two can't be separated. You know, everyone lies. Maybe it's exaggeration. Maybe it's stretching the truth. Maybe it's telling what we might call a white lie. There was a chaplain who was walking down the street, came to a group of a dozen boys, saw that they were surrounding an old dog, and he wanted to make sure the dog was okay. And he walked up to him and asked them what they were doing, and they said, "Well, we all want to take home this stray dog we found, but we decided the best way to do it was see who could tell the biggest lie." And the chaplain was like, "You know, that's not a good thing to do. You guys shouldn't lie." And started kind of giving a little homily to him. And then he said, "You know what? When I was your age, I learned that I shouldn't lie, and I never lied." And they were quiet, and the chaplain thought he was kind of getting through to the kids. And one of the little boys said, "Okay, he gets the dog." So on the top of your outline is Exodus 20:16. Let's read it aloud together. "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." That's it. Another translation says you shall not bear false witness. And another comes down to basically this: you must not lie. And so on the top of the outline again, this ninth commandment tells us to not tell lies. We are to speak the truth to one another. This is the cement that holds our society together. We're to live in an honest place. This is about not using your words to set up other people for failure, but on the other hand, speaking truth into people's lives. Good things about them. One survey revealed that 66% of Americans believe it's okay to tell lies. In the same survey, only 31% of people agreed with the statement that honesty is the best policy. Dr. Leonard Keeler is the man who invented the lie detector. And after testing it on about 25,000 individuals, he came to the conclusion that human beings are basically deceptive. You know, he could have read that in the Bible. Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." Our hearts are sinful. Our hearts are hopelessly dark. They are corrupt. Have you ever thought to yourself, "You know, I'm a great judge of character. When I look someone in the eyes, I can tell if they're telling me the truth or lying." Well, you know what I'm guessing most of you have discovered is that pathological liars love to look into your eyes when they tell a lie. And the best liars, that's what they exactly what they do. They look right at you and they don't blink. And you might think they're telling the truth, but they are conning you the whole time. Those who lie use all the best techniques. John Calvin summarized the biblical teaching like this. The purpose of this commandment is, since God, who is truth, hates a lie, we must practice truth without deceit toward one another. When I taught at a community college outside of Chicago for several years, I taught courses on philosophy, introduction to religion, and one of the courses I taught was ethics. And in that ethics class, I required the students to read a book called Lying by Cecil Bach, Lying, Moral Choice in Public and Private Life, which is a very good book, actually. And a couple things that she says, just a couple of quotes. The first one is really a definition of what it means to lie. When we undertake to deceive others intentionally, we communicate messages meant to mislead them, meant to make them believe that we are what we ourselves do not believe. We can do so through gesture, through disguise, by means of action or inaction, or even silence. And then the next quote is about having respect for the truth, because building a life of integrity takes years to gain, and as these actresses and others have found this last week, only minutes to lose. So the next quote by Cecil Bach is that trust and integrity are precious resources, easily squandered, hard to regain. They can thrive only on a foundation of respect for veracity. And so is it possible to unfailingly tell the truth? Can we be consistently honest living in such a dishonest world? Where we need to start is with the realization, this is the first blank on your outline, that God will enable us to live the life he has called us to. We can take comfort in this, that God will not give us a command that's impossible to keep. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:15, you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. The good news is that when God commands us to be holy, in his word, we have to know that he will provide what we need to live a life of holiness. And so Jesus, like with all of the commandments, simplifies the ninth commandment. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes, as we've looked at already, several of the laws. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, and he simplifies these commands. But at the same time, actually makes them in some ways maybe more challenging, because he said, hey, I know what's going on in your heart. I know when you commit adultery in your heart. And then Jesus does the second thing. He says it's not just about your actions, it's about your thoughts. And he does the same thing with this commandment. Look at on the outline from Matthew 5. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This commandment is about our relationship with the truth. It's about a truthful relationship we have with ourselves. This passage says you're not to make any oaths with your head. It's about a truthful relationship with God. No vows using heaven's name. And it's about a truthful relationship with our neighbors. And then the grand simplification of Jesus, if you will, in verse 37, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so truth-telling has... it has to be the basis of all of our communication with one another. How would it be if we assumed that half of what we said was not true? No, we're assuming that the person we're having a conversation with is telling us the truth. And think of all the different ways to apply this. You know, according to George Gallup, there's been a four-decade decline in the trust of the news media. fake news, right? And somewhere only around 32% of the population think that the news media is reliable. We always want our doctors to tell us the truth. We want truth in education, and we're not getting that today. The symbol on the crest of the University of Washington is a Latin quotation from the Bible that is translated as, "Let there be truth, let there be light." That's the foundation of education. And think of fairness in sports, and the steroid scandals and how professional athletes need to be tested regularly to make sure they're playing fairly. We demand truth in a courtroom. We even make people put their hand on a Bible and swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. Every discipline has its own deceptions. However people tell lies in your profession, you need to tell the truth. We tell the truth to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors. And then this is on your outline. The reason we're called to be truthful people is that we serve a God of truth. And remember how the Ten Commandments work. What they forbid is the most extreme form of any particular sin. And so it's not just about the things that we've mentioned already, but everyone. The other side of the coin, though, is that we are to be encouraging. That's also on a blank for you to fill in on the outline. The other side of the coin is that we're to speak the truth, to be encouraging, to tell the truth about what we see in people's lives, to speak truth into their lives. And in addition to something that each command forbids, there are things that it also requires. And so that leads us to Ephesians chapter 4 in the New Testament, where Paul writes, "So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body." And then look at verse 29. If this isn't underlined in your Bible, it should be. "Don't use foul or abusive language," it says in one translation. "Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear." And so positively, that's what we're called to do. Speak truth into people's lives. Bless them with our words. And so how can I become an honest person? Well, we don't get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. We've said that, I think, every week. But God has given us his Holy Spirit, who is changing us on the inside to make us more like Christ. And as a result of that, he will give us the power to fulfill these and live these out, because these are keys in our relationship with God. And so the first thing that we have, number one on the outline, is we need to tell the truth completely. Proverbs 10 says, "Someone who holds back the truth causes trouble." Concealing things can lead to resentment and mistrust and so much more. So we need to say what we mean and mean what we say. And if we don't, that gets us into trouble. You know, we've all been guilty of sweeping an issue under the rug to kind of just leave it alone with people. But as you know, if you keep sweeping it under the rug, the pile gets pretty big. And eventually you need to deal with it and talk about these issues and face them honestly and completely. Proverbs 28 says, "In the end, people appreciate honest criticism far more than flattery." Telling the truth might be unpleasant at first, but it's the right thing to do. If you're an employee, and an employer is doing something that does not please you, it's maybe hard to confront him and talk about that, but it's a whole lot easier than firing him later on. Don't you think he'd appreciate the opportunity to change? Of course he would. You know, in theory, we all agree that honesty is the best policy. But when we think that it will cause a confrontation, sometimes we think it's not the best policy because we don't like to confront. I don't know anyone who loves and thrives on confrontation. People do appreciate the honesty. They do appreciate when you tell them the truth and tell it in its full. We also have to look at the intent of what we say. Even though it's honest, it might be malicious. It's like the captain on a ship, and he wrote down in the log that the first mate was drunk. the implication was that he was drunk that day. And then the first mate said, hey, you know, that was kind of an anomaly. Can you take that out of the log? And the man said, no, I can't take it out of the log. It's there for good. Well, sometime later, it was the first mate's opportunity to write in the log, and he wrote something that was very true. He wrote, Captain Sober Today. A second way to become an honest person is by telling the truth all the time. If you had a refrigerator that worked 90% of the time, would you want that refrigerator? No, of course not. And it's the same thing with lying and telling the truth. If someone was lying, an honest person, 90% of the time, that's not a good thing. Honesty requires that we tell the truth consistently. One paraphrase of Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ. That's the goal. What Paul is saying is to let honesty be your lifestyle. Let honesty be your habit. How does Jesus tell the truth? Proverbs 11:3 says, a good man is guided by his honesty. The evil man is destroyed by his honesty. Jesus always spoke the truth. You know, when people lie, they have to remember what lies they've told to what people at what time. I think most of us don't have good enough memories to be good liars. You just tell the truth, and that makes things a lot easier. All relationships require work. You know that. And if you tell the truth consistently, the relationship will grow. I heard a professional marriage and family therapist say one time that if a relationship is stuck, it's because one of the two people, or maybe both, are not telling the truth. They're not being honest with each other. It's important to tell the truth, but you also, and this is number three, you need to tell the truth with love. We're to speak the truth, but we're to do it in a spirit of love. We don't use the truth as a club to beat it over the heads of people. Ephesians 4:15, as in another translation, says, instead we speak the truth in love. You know, I'm not a chemist, but I've read that sodium is an element that always has to link itself to another element. Chlorine, on the other hand, is the poisonous gas that gives bleach its offensive odor. And when sodium and chlorine are combined, the result is sodium chloride, or common table salt, that we use to bring food's flavor out. And so love and truth can be like sodium and chlorine. Love is like sodium because without truth, it's flighty. Sometimes it's blind, and it's willing to combine itself with whatever's out there, maybe even bad doctrines. On the other hand, truth is like chlorine because it's offensive. Sometimes it can even be poisonous. Spoken without love, it can turn people away from the gospel. But when those two, truth and love, are combined in an individual or in the life of a church, we can have what Jesus described as, we can be the salt of the earth. And we're able to preserve and bring out the beauty in our faith when we combine truth and love. That's what we're all called to do. You know, if you want to help people change, people are persuaded much easier and much faster when you speak to them in a spirit of love. You know that. You've experienced that, I know. Someone has said conflict plus love equals growth. And that's what we all want to do. That's what we want to encourage others to do. If love is left out of the equation, people will resist. People get defensive. And it comes down to a question is, who will benefit from this? Am I trying to change people so it will be easier on me? Or am I trying am I sharing this with someone because I really care about them and sincerely want what's best for them? Which one is it? If I'm doing it for their benefit, then it's in all likelihood, speaking the truth in love. And then number four, finally, to tell the truth tactfully. Haven't we all known people who pride themselves for speaking the truth, but the problem is you feel like you've been run over by a freight train? Proverbs 12 says it well. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal. That's the kind of words we want to speak. This is important in every relationship, but especially your words can breathe life to your spouse, to your closest friends, to your children, to your grandchildren. Those are the kind of words we want to speak into their lives, everyone we talk to. Proverbs 16:23 says, intelligent people think before they speak. What they say is then more persuasive. You know, that's great counsel for all of us. I heard someone say once, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. You need to think about what we're saying. Think it through. How can I introduce this in the best way? I want to talk to this person. Maybe I want to confront them about something in their lives. How can you be sure that the person is receptive? Is this the best time to talk to them? What sets me up for that person to really hear what I'm going to say? The problem is we don't always do those things. And why not? Because, like it says in Matthew 12, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The problem isn't with our mouth. The problem is with our heart. What comes out of our mouth is just a picture of what's in our heart. Matthew 15, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Like someone said, the heart of the issue is an issue of the heart. I know when I look at my own heart, I'm a sinner. Sometimes I have an attitude like a Pharisee. And I sin, and yet I think I can cover it up most of the time, or at least I try to. Have you ever had someone say to you, you know, that the church is just full of hypocrites? I don't want to have anything to do with the church. So you know what? What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it. And I know the church is full of hypocrites because I am one. There's a lot of times I know the right thing to do, and I don't always do it. By God's help, we all strive to do the right thing all the time. So where do we begin to learn to live an honest life? By being in relationship with God. That's where it starts. And to understand that as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle, and what Satan wants to do is detach us from reality. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to tempt us to lie to ourselves and to others. I don't know what's gotten into me recently, but I haven't used C.S. Lewis in a quote for a while. So I'm going to use a C.S. Lewis quote here. You know, C.S. Lewis actually does a beautiful job of explaining the dynamics of this in his book, Screwtape Letters. Show of hands, how many of you have read Screwtape Letters? I would love it if every hand went up. You should all read Screwtape Letters. It is a great book. Screwtape is a senior devil, and he's writing to a junior devil about the difference between his father below, Satan, and the enemy, who's God. So he's written from that perspective. And he's talking about how each of them, Satan and God, relate to human beings. And Screwtape is referring to Satan's strategy when he says this, as a preliminary to detaching him, meaning the Christian, from the enemy, it's God, you want to detach him from himself. That's what he says. That's Satan's strategy. Detach us from ourselves. In other words, Satan wants us to get us out of touch with reality, and especially of the reality of who he can be in Christ. And Satan wants you to believe a fantasy. He wants you to believe a false witness. He wants you to believe a lie. That you're a lost cause, that there's no hope for you. Or in the other direction, Satan wants to tempt you to pride and make you think that you're so great, that it's all about you, and that everybody owes you, that you have this entitlement attitude. And so you've got this on your outline. As the ninth commandment instructs, we must begin by being honest with God and face up to our sin. And then Screwtape continues, and he says that God, and I love this, really, and he's referring to us, really likes the little vermin and sets an absurd value on the distinctiveness of every one of them. Think about that. I love that line. God really loves us, and he celebrates our uniqueness. He's not threatened in the least by our love for our parents or our love for our children or our commitment to our spouse or the things that we love here on this earth. That's who we are. That's part, God knows, that's part of our distinctiveness. God really loves us, little vermin. Now listen to Screwtape again. He says this, while he talks about of their losing their selves, he only means abandoning the clamor of self-will. In other words, what God wants you to abandon is you saying, you are God. That's all he wants us to abandon. Us saying, hey, I'm in control of my lives. I'll make the decisions for my life. He doesn't want us to be the one that calls the shots in our lives. He knows that the deception, that's a deception. He knows our hearts are wicked. And then one last quote from Screwtape Letters. This is Screwtape talking about what happens when someone here on earth decides to become a Christian. Here it is. Once they had done that, become a Christian, he, God, really gives them back all of their personality and boasts, I'm afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they, talking again about us Christians, will be more themselves than ever. God wants us to understand that there's no false witness with him, no lies with him. He tells us the truth. And God wants us to relate to ourselves and to others and to have close friends that we can trust. And we can definitely trust him. Because like Lewis says, God gives us back our whole personality when we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. And the greatest kind of friend we can have is one that doesn't lie to us, one that accepts us just as we are. And we don't have to be some super saint. We're honest. We can confess our sins and be honest with God. He's not going to bear false witness. God is not going to bear false witness to you. He will tell you the truth. And of course, God wants you to be honest with him. That's how we begin our living lives of truthfulness, is we can't fool God. We have to begin by being honest with him. Psalm 101 says, I will not allow deceivers to serve in my house, and liars will not stay in my presence. And so in this part of the Ten Commandments, this is so awesome because it leads us right to the gospel. There's no more playing games with God. No more hiding from him because he's good. And God sends Jesus to be completely honest with us and to open up with us. Jesus is the Logos. He is the Word. He is God's perfect communication to us. And so we ask God to forgive us. We confess our sins, like it says in 1 John 1. And so let me ask you a question as we finish. On the basis of what you know about Jesus, do you trust his trustworthiness? Do you trust him? Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man so that he does not lie. He is not a human so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and failed to carry it through? Or Hebrews 13:5, God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. You know, the closer you get to Jesus, the more you're going to love the truth. The more you're going to speak the truth, the more you're going to live the truth. Do you trust him enough to be open with him, to commit your life to him? Where are you at with God? Are you just being superficial in your relationship with him? He sees your heart. Pour out your heart to God. Are some of you struggling with telling the truth to yourself and to others? Be honest with God. Look to him, love him, and give him, tell him what's on your heart. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in us and lead us into the way everlasting. Father, with our words, you will help us be truth-telling people. Help us to bring healing to people's hearts and lives, to develop them and build them up. And through our words, will you help us to bring joy into people's lives? As we communicate with people, Lord, we want to tell the whole truth all the time and do it with love and with tact. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.